about the difference between fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. A fan is someone who knows who Jesus is, and they like Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus, everything around Jesus. That's a good thing, but they don't necessarily want it to impose on their life. And then a follower, where we left off, is someone who's ready to leave everything and go where Jesus goes. Goes where Jesus sends. Just goes. Last week we looked at Andrew and John and Peter, and this week we're going to be looking at two more disciples, Philip and Nathanael. In fact, if you would please go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, starting in verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for this time. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, as we do see this moment in your Son's life, calling men unto himself, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts and ask the simple question, are we following? Lord, let your word speak to us this morning in a special way, in a way that only your word can. Pray that in your Son's name. Amen. So there's a lot going on in this little chunk of verses. We get introduced to a couple of different new characters, if you will. The first one being Philip. Now, what's interesting is that the progression that John is going through here in the first chapter is it's like, this happened on this day, the next day, the next day, and the next day. And then from there, or from here, we suddenly launch into the course of the next 3 years, primarily focusing on Jesus' first year. But here, right away, Jesus is walking through a couple of places, and along the way, he's meeting some guys, and he's giving them invitations. He's giving them invitations to follow. And so we've got this guy named Philip. And Philip just, where'd he come from? What's he doing? He's just there, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's being asked to follow, and he gets up and he does just that. Now, we know that he's from Andrew and Peter's hometown. These towns are pretty small, so there's probably a really good chance they know each other. Probably friends. Probably, you could even say, one of those guys went and told Philip about who this Jesus is and that they're following him. They're excited to do so. They're sharing it. Philip is excited, so he himself needs to go and tell somebody about it. But let's back up to verse 43, because this is my favorite part. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. I'm going to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Those are the two most exciting words, I believe, that can ever be uttered. I believe those are the two most exciting words that Jesus has to offer any of us. Just this outstretched hand saying, "Follow me." He doesn't try to debate somebody into it. He doesn't try to convince somebody. He just offers it. Follow me. Follow me where? Follow me means to go where I go, to follow my lead. Not to be in front of me, not to be alongside of me, but to be behind me. Trust that I'm going to take you someplace that's good. Trust that I'm going to take you where you need to go. Follow me wherever it leads, wherever he goes, wherever he asks. What I love about this is in this moment here, Philip, we don't see a debate. Philip just, next thing you know, Philip's part of the deal. He's part of the group. He just follows. Last week, we saw the other two guys, all right? We saw John and Andrew. They kind of take the initiative, and to remind you there in verse 39, and he said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. They took the initiative. They saw Jesus. They started following him. And then when they're asked, why are you following me? Their response is, we want to know more about you. And Jesus just says, okay, if that's the deal, come and see. Just come and see. They take the initiative. Philip, on the other hand, he's in a new boat. He's in this area where Jesus comes and says, follow me. He's been asked. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Follow me. And Philip goes. Now, interesting with Philip, just a quick little moment of history. Philip, not only did he follow Jesus, but he understood what it meant to follow Jesus. He understood that ultimately to follow Jesus meant his entire life. In fact, it's understood that somewhere around 80 AD that Philip was martyred. And there are two general stories that are told, that one is that he was crucified upside down. Another one was that he was beheaded. And there's actually quite a consensus that says that not only was he crucified upside down, but he was probably beheaded in the process. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to go to the cross. That's what it meant for Philip. Something real exciting. I don't know if you paid attention to archaeological news this summer. I know that it's on the tip of everybody's tongue. But in Turkey, in July, they uncovered this what used to be a small city or a small town. And as they started digging, they found this particular little church. And they believe this to be the final resting place of Philip. And I think that's exciting. I love it when the Bible is found in archaeology, when all of a sudden they come across something, you go, you know what? All the inscriptions, everything that they haven't actually gone inside, but everything leads to that this is this place. And I don't think there's really a debate whether these guys ever existed, but every now and then you just need that little extra something that just kind of gives you that little, yeah, there it is, and there it is. But Philip, something incredible about Philip, he just goes. There's no debate. There's no arguments. And this is, we understand this basically because of, well, it's John's testimony. Philip was approached by Jesus. He asked to follow. He does. It's not a major event. It just is. And then what happens, though, is Philip then turns around and he goes to find his friend, Nathanael. And it says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then there's this wonderful line, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael, not so convinced, not the way Philip was convinced. I mean, we really have two completely different kind of guys here, apparently. His immediate response is, "Wait a minute, did you say Nazareth? Really? Nazareth, you're saying something could come out of there?" A lot of scholars wonder, what exactly did this mean? Why was Nathanael so harsh on this? Was there perhaps some sort of town rivalry? Maybe one's football team was better than the other, and one's team beat the other team like 64-0 or something like that. Maybe that's what's happening there. Now, there's actually quite a bit of debate all throughout Israel. Each city wanted to be ranked, if you will, the holiest of cities. Now, in Nathanael's opinion, okay, he's from Cana. That's way high. That's good. That's holy place. Samaria, we put that one on the very bottom of the list, if it's on the list at all. And apparently Nazareth is second to bottom, at least in his opinion. See, understand that Nazareth was a small town. I mean, if you ever look at a map, you honestly look at how big Israel is, to call anything small in Israel, it would have to be small. And so apparently Nazareth, super small. A very little town in the sticks, if you will, and it's full of its own hicks, if you will. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody, a town that could be so small. I lived on the coast in a town called Langlois, and if you blinked, people always joke about, oh yeah, if you blink. No, seriously, if you blink, you miss it. The welcome to and the leaving now sign is there. They just use one sign. I mean, that's just how small the town is. There was one church Okay, and that was our church. That was good for us. And there was one little tiny store, and there was an antique store because you can't have a town on the coast without an antique store. And then we had this little windsurfing shop. That was it. That was Langlois. There were more sheep in Langlois than there were people. It is a very, very small town. So apparently Nazareth, being a small town, doesn't rank too high on popularity. There was bigger towns and better towns. Really, for him to say here that what good could come out of Nazareth, this would be like someone perhaps asking, maybe they live in Salem, asking honestly the question, what good, if anything, could come out of something so small as, say, Sio? Okay, I mean, in comparison to, we're about relationally, we're about the same distance. Such a little place, what significance does it have in the grand scope of things? To some extent, that scrutiny, if you will, I mean, if we use Salem versus Sio, for instance, you could almost see that in the, well, in the events that unfolded this last Wednesday with the whole Occupy Sio thing. I mean, the whole thing started out as just a joke on the radio in Salem about, you know, this whole Occupy movement and, you know, why not have a little town? You know, why does it have to be the big towns, right? And then it becomes this, well, at least statewide recognized thing. Now, I find the irony in all of this because, you know, I grew up in Portland. I love my hometown of Portland. But the reality is this question of what good can come out of Nazareth, and we compare Salem, Sio, you could easily compare Portland with New York in that case. And as much as I love my hometown, they seem to have this habit. If something's good for a big town, we got to do it too. And so I kind of look at the whole Occupy Portland thing, honestly, it's just my own personal opinion. But I look at it as like, well, if New York can protest, we can protest too. And, you know, so for every like 1,000 people in New York, there's going to be like 2 in Portland. And we got to look like we're a big town too. And Nazareth is a small town. Nathaniel apparently he doesn't think too highly of it. Nathaniel, when it comes to Jesus in this moment, he's in complete contrast to Philip. Philip's given the opportunity to follow Jesus, and he does so. From what we see, he does so blindly, without question. Okay, there's no debate, there's no investigation, not the way Andrew or John did. We just see that he goes. And one might say, well, maybe it's just not in there. No, see, that's not John's style. If you notice, when it comes to reading through the Gospel of John, John loves the details. He loves the details, and he writes like I do. He likes to put a lot of things in brackets. No, he didn't really put them in brackets, but that's, we see that in the translation, right? And he loves to make sure you understand what exactly is going on. John loves to even show you in hindsight. He loves to give you a little bit of the end of the story in the middle of the story that he's telling. I don't know if you've ever had somebody who's been a storyteller who they're starting to tell the story, and they say, wait, understand this. And they're telling you where the story's going. Then they come back and tell the rest of the story. This is what John does. He loves the details. He doesn't give us any details about Philip other than he follows. It's just that simple for Philip. But for Nathaniel, it's a whole different thing. I mean, right out of the gate, we find Nathaniel complaining, questioning this whole thing. Nazareth? Really, Nazareth, you're going to tell me, next thing you know, you're going to tell me he's like a carpenter's son or something. Oh, he is? Yeah, I'm going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow some guy from Nazareth. I'm going to follow some carpenter's son. You're going to tell me he's the one Moses was talking about. Nathaniel's going to require a little bit more evidence. Now, for what it's worth, when we look at Nathaniel's story, we could easily villainize him for his sarcastic response to what he's being told. I mean, surely this would be one of those guys that you would want to say, well, you of little faith. But I think what it is Nathaniel, he needs to be sure, and something isn't sounding right. In fact, the funny thing here is that when Philip comes to him and tells him that they have found Jesus, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, because these are the details that John likes to bring up. Philip kind of gives the wrong picture of Jesus. Have you ever noticed this one? That first off, he says that we found Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Jesus isn't of Nazareth. Understand that the of, when somebody says you're of, it's the place you were born, not the place that you're living. Where was Jesus born again? Bethlehem. Okay, he wasn't born Nazareth. Okay, and in fact, the scriptures, the prophecies, they would point to a Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. Well, Nazareth doesn't add up. He's also the son of who? Joseph, according to Philip. No, who is he the son of? He was the son of God. Well, by default, yeah, Joseph's dad, stepdad, whatever title, common law dad. But the reality is that he is the true introduction to this man, this Jesus, should have been, this is Jesus of Bethlehem, son of the Most High God. Nathaniel's like, wait a minute, you're telling me some carpenter's son from Nazareth? Doesn't quite make sense. Now, what I love about the moment, though, is Philip doesn't get discouraged with the situation. He doesn't get discouraged with Nathaniel's response of what good could come out of Nazareth. He doesn't sit there and try to re-explain it. He doesn't try to make sure you understand what he's saying. He just stop. Just come and see. All right? Just ignore everything. Just come and see. Have you ever tried to explain Jesus to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Have you ever gotten so far into your conversation that you realize you're really kind of digging yourself more of a hole than you really are explaining Jesus? That you've gone somewhere where people are just there like, huh? What are you even saying? You know, I mentioned that last week, you know, having a conversation with a young man, and we talked about what it meant to follow Jesus. And the idea that really, I mean, if we truly said just exactly what it means to be a Christian, that we follow this man named Jesus, this man who is God, who came from heaven, who died on a cross, and he rose again, it starts to sound pretty sci-fi after a while. It sounds kind of crazy because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with the way things are. And you know what? There's a reason for that. Because if it just was what everything is, he wouldn't be who he said he was. Yeah, things are going to sound strange because, you know, it should be. It's different. It's not normal. Jesus wasn't normal. And so here's Philip, so excited. I got to share this. I got to go grab my friend Nate. I got to go grab him, and I got to tell him. And he just kind of throws it all out there. Just I see it all the time, somebody who brand new to Jesus. And they don't really know a whole lot. They haven't been in a Sunday school class. They haven't really read their Bible a whole lot. They just got saved. And so they're trying to tell everybody what that means. And somebody says, well, got saved from what? And then they start going into all this stuff, trying to explain it. And the reality is that they're not really sure what they're even saying, but they know that it's true, and they know that they're excited. And then there's that one person who looks at them like, you're a fool. Really? You did what? This is Nathaniel with Philip. This, who? What good can come out of where? Philip is excited. He's ready to leap. Nathaniel, a little more skeptical. He's contemplative. He needs to understand a little bit more. And maybe I could ask you the question, if between these two guys, in your relationship with Christ, where are you? Who are you this morning? Are you a Philip? Are you kind of a Philip guy? Like, you're just like, you know what? God says it. I'm going to do it. That's it. I'm excited. Let's go. I don't care what people think. I'm just going to go, and I'm going to do it. Are you Nathaniel, who's like, I got to make sure I got all my ducks in a row here. I got to make sure I understand this before I say anything. I got to make sure that I'm on the right path. And my invitation for you this morning is to do exactly what Philip ends his whole entire moment here with. Just come and see. Don't have this preconceived idea yet. Just come and see. I think it takes a great deal of faith for Philip or anybody to say those words. Come and see. Just come and see. If you just come, you'll get it. It'll make sense. You'll agree with what I have come up to. The hard part is getting someone to come in the first place. The harder part is being so sure that they'll see what it is that you'll see. they'll see what you have come to know to be true. I mean, have you ever been there? You want someone just to come and see something. You're so convinced this is it. Just come and see. Maybe you're trying to get them to, you know, just come to church. Just come to church. You've been inviting it. It's your spouse. It's a friend of the family. It's your neighbor. It's somebody you've known for a while. And for you, you see churches like this is the place, this fellowship, these people. I want you to come and see. And they've got this preconceived idea that nothing good could come out of church. They've got this idea of what church might be. So they're not going to go. But you got to take that. You got to take that chance to say just. Would you just come and see? Would you come and see and see what it is I see? I mean, just the idea of doing that. Now you're identified with the thing you want them to come and see. And quite frankly, that could jeopardize your relationship, can it? I mean, you start asking a whole bunch of what-if questions. I mean, you're like, come and see. And then all of a sudden, it's the what-if. What if it doesn't pay off? What if they come and someone's rude to them at church? Because that can happen. What if they come and they don't agree with what the pastor has to share? What if it's not the pastor speaking at all? What if it's a guest speaker and he's lousy, you know, and they'll never come back again? Let me totally remove the church thing for a moment. I grew up, as I've already said, in Portland. I find it really funny and I appreciated Steve's prayer. But understand my growing up when it comes to music. I grew up, my mom listened to, they listened to a lot of stuff, but there was a lot of country music, okay, growing up. My mom listened to a lot of country music. My dad, he listened to a lot of, Fleetwood Mac. And so for me, naturally, where did I go? What did I gravitate towards? Punk. That was where I went. That was the kind of music that drew me. I've always been in alternative music kind of thing. That word doesn't even mean anything in music today. I think everybody wants to be alternative so much that alternative is the normal. But for me, the stranger the music, the louder the music, the more I was pulled to it. In fact, I would safely say, I think many people here would listen to the stuff that I listen to and you would not quantify it as alternative. You would be questioning whether it was music. This is what I was gravitated towards. This is what I went to. Now, in my last couple of years of high school, though, for me, it was an incredible time for music, specifically in the Northwest. There was a new scene that was booming, if you will, out of the Christian music scene, something that was happening that quite frankly, hadn't been seen for quite some time. And I was right in the middle of it. And so for me, music, though, was a big deal. I love music. Can't play a single instrument, can't sing, but oh, let me listen to music. Let me escape to music. That was where I was at. And so for me, music was an important thing. Now, as I started going to church, there was a conflict between music I was listening to and the music I was hearing at church. And there was even a moment where I was convinced that church music could never match up to real music. It was that way until someone finally said, you know what, why don't you come and see, or maybe I should say come and hear these other bands, these other guys who love Jesus and they're using their music. Why don't you come and see? And that led me to a great deal of new friends and great new ministry opportunities. Now, if we fast forward, today I listen to all sorts of styles of music. I'm not a fan of traditional country western. I'm just not. That's just not my style. But you would be probably surprised at what I do listen to. And while sometimes it does take a little bit of convincing. In fact, there's a couple of bands, I won't name them, that I really, really appreciate. And my wife has tried to inform me these are country bands. I refuse to believe this. But they just for principle's sake, right? But you know what? Those bands, though, I probably, if somebody said, hey, these are some country bands you want to listen to, honestly, my response, I don't want to hear it. You know, I no. But you know, I had a friend who said, you know, and I'm like, you need to hear these guys. You need to he pegged me. He said, you always tell me, pay attention to the lyrics. It's about the lyrics. It's not about the music. It's about the lyrics. You need to check these guys out. And I'm like, okay, whatever, Lenny, fine. I'll listen to them. And I did. And I fell in love with them just right away. And then my wife tells me, oh, it's country. I'm like, no, it's not, because I like them. And but no, see, the reality, though, is this. I easily could have just never heard them. I could have easily said, you know what? Somebody will classify them as country. I'm not gonna do it. But somebody took me there. Somebody challenged me to just go a little bit outside of that comfort zone. I guess we could say the similar conclusions with kids and food, right? I mean, how many times do kids not eat something? Somehow, I don't understand it. It's not based on experience, but this preconceived ideas. Children are just born not wanting to eat peas and Brussels sprouts. It's not a learned behavior, I don't think. I think we just come into the world saying, no, that, yeah. And some adults are like, what's wrong with that? And I'm with you. And, but no, we have this idea. We're not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that. And we miss out on these things. I, quite frankly, when it comes to food, I'm willing to try most anything. Now, understand the words I use there. I'm willing to try most anything. Don't expect me to finish it, and don't expect me not to have an opinion about it. But I will try something. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking casseroles. Been there, ate that, done. But here's the thing. I know these things are pretty insignificant in the big scope of it all. But honestly, they can be kind of life-altering too. I mean, think about it just for a moment. How many great songs? And again, I tell you, it's really about the lyrics. How many great songs have we missed? Because we weren't going to listen to that. You know, I think of Steve Green. Steve Green, I believe, was one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to music. And Steve Green, back in the day, he was a hippie. Big, he was a white guy, big afro, didn't wear shoes, okay, bell bottoms. All right, and you know how Steve Green was doing his thing and it was just fine, but you know how he got noticed by the church? Because no church was going to let Steve Green come into their church. You know how it happened? Well, it happened because of a guy named Billy Graham who heard Steve Green and said, everybody needs to hear this guy. And so Billy Graham at a Youth for Christ auction event for the music brought in Steve Green. And do you know what? People left. People said, who brought that hippie in here? People left. People were threatening to leave. People were threatening not to give money. I mean, it was the big annual Youth for Christ fundraiser. Billy Graham brought this guy, and they were ready to leave. Until he played the first note on that piano. People stayed. People cried. It was something incredible. It was something amazing. But there was this preconceived idea, no hippie's going to come in here and do music for us, and people are ready to leave. How many incredible foods would we have not tasted? The Psalms tell us, when it comes to the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many foods have we missed out? How many, just out of curiosity, how many of you have eaten something in your later life that you were convinced, nuh-uh, or maybe you had a bad experience with it, you know, but for what it's worth, at this point, you're like, uh-uh, and then you had it, and you're like, why haven't I been eating this all my life? You know, where has this been? You know, and my wife is still praying for me that I will discover mushrooms, and just can't do it. But there are things that we taste, and also like, whoa. Okay, so how many places are there that we've missed out on because we won't go to those places because we've heard things about those places? I mean, you want a combo food and places. My favorite pizza place in all the world, I'm not going to say it's like the world's greatest pizza, but it is, but it's a little hole-in-the-wall place in the middle of North Portland. There are a lot of people who avoid North Portland. I don't understand that, but they do. And certainly they're not going to go to this pizza place in the middle of North Portland. You know what? You're missing out. You're missing out on good people. You're missing out on good pizza. Okay, let's talk people. How many people will we have stayed away from? Just because we're not sure if we're ready for those people, to talk to those people. I heard somebody talk about Occupy Portland, saying, well, I'm just not going to downtown Portland anymore. And I go, why? There's too many weirdos. I'm like, trust me, they were there before they Occupy. And then I asked him, I said, well, how often do you go to downtown Portland? Well, I was there 5 years ago. I'm like, okay, so yeah. It's like, no, you're not going because of them. Nathaniel was preoccupied with the idea of who Jesus must be, based on, well, where he was coming from. And the truth of the matter is, Nathaniel, he could have missed it. He could have totally missed out on Jesus. Philip coming to Nathaniel could have read that sarcastic tone, what good could come out of Nazareth, and just said, you know what, never mind. No, you just keep going. You just do what you do. Go back to that fig tree of yours. It was too important for Philip. It was too important. Just come and see. Nathaniel, I almost can see it, Philip saying, shut up. Just stop talking. Just come and see. Ignore what you think. Just come and see. And so we move on. And we move on to verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him, and he said, behold, there's that word. We have that in the very beginning of John. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathaniel's asking the question, how do you know me? First, we have this moment of here's an Israelite without deceit. Jesus comes to Nathaniel. Nathaniel, who has insulted Jesus ultimately, what good could come out of Nazareth? Jesus doesn't come at him with evidence. He doesn't come at him with birth certificates or anything of that nature. No, he comes at him with a compliment, actually. Now, if you're reading this, and you should be reading it, I hope that you come to a point where when this happens, you ask this, or you have this moment of, am I missing something here? What's this whole thing? I mean, is Jesus insinuating that Israelites are full of deceit? Is that what he's doing? And really what John is doing, what by showing us this, what Jesus is doing is he's throwing it back to the very beginning of the Israelites. And who's the first one there? That's Jacob, right? What kind of life was Jacob? He wasn't the most honorable guy. He was kind of deceitful. He was a schemer. He was a con artist. And for Jesus to say, an Israelite where there's no deceit, there's no guile happening here, this guy is a good man. One scholar puts it this way. Jesus was saying of Nathanael that sometimes the fig can fall far from the tree. There's no Jacob found in this guy. This is a good guy. So Nathanael's response, how do you know me? who are you that you know me? Jesus knows that for Nathanael, it's going to take a bit of convincing. And Nathanael, while he's not asking to be convinced of who Jesus really is, it would be an inevitable question. And so Jesus kind of cuts it off by saying, you know what? I know you. I saw you under a fig tree. I don't know about you. I have a list of questions that when I get to heaven, I'm going to find these people. I'm going to ask these questions, okay? And that's assuming that I remember I have a list of questions, because quite frankly, I'm going to walk into heaven, and I'm going to be like, you know, and there's not going to be a whole lot of words. It literally, that's it. That is just the mouth is open, and you're just staring. But my list, if I get to take my list with me, on that list is to find Nathanael and ask him simply, what were you doing under the tree? What were you doing under the tree that caught Jesus' attention? What was going on there? Now, most scholars, most writers will all come to the same point that if he is such a good Israelite, that surely what he must have been doing is he must have been spending a quiet time with the Lord. That he perhaps was contemplating Scripture. That perhaps that he was spending a considerable amount of time in prayer, under a tree, in a garden. Does that sound familiar? Oh yeah, that's right. That's what Jesus is going to show us at the end of John. And perhaps this is what Nathanael was doing. Who was he praying to? What was he praying? Well, the most common prayers would have been those probably like their beloved King David. What were his prayers? Come quickly. Lord, send the deliverer. send a Messiah. Perhaps Nathanael was one praying for a Savior for his country who was under siege by the Romans. He was a good Israelite. So with that in mind, if those were his prayers, if those were your prayers, and now here you're face to face with the very one you're praying to be sent. You're face to face with the very Lord that you pray to. How would you react? What would be your response? Jesus knew where Nathanael was because Jesus knew Nathanael. Jesus knew that he would be skeptical of him. Perhaps he even knew that he would be skeptical of, this is Messiah, is this the right guy, is this the right time, did he come from the right place? But Nathanael, he kind of fits into this area. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And that is a good Israelite indeed. One who's out there that the eyes of the Lord going all across the earth is looking for. And here in this moment, Nathanael is that man. He is that man that the Lord has been looking. He is face to face with that Lord. An Israelite without deceit indeed. What would be the response that you would have? And his response, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. His response is just simple. It's done. There's no arguing. There's no questioning. Nothing's going on. He's finally at that point. And you'll notice how this conversation continues. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Jesus is saying, is it really that easy with him? Because you came with an argument. You came with complaint. You came with distrust. What good could come out of Nazareth? You came ready not to believe. And here I say one little thing and that's it. You believe? Do you know what that is? That is God working in the heart of man. This is a man who wants desperately to know God. You know, there are people who you can sit and you can preach to and you can read scripture to and nothing changes because they don't want to be changed. They will harden themselves over and over again. And then all of a sudden there's that one person at that one moment, and those words get said, whatever those words are. It's from the preacher. It's from Billy Graham. It's from a song in worship. It's from a scripture read. It's from a prayer that somebody prayed in the middle of a pew during a prayer time. And suddenly they go, wait. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I need you. This is happening here, and Jesus is saying, is that it? Truly, that it? I just tell you, I saw you. That's all you needed to know? And it's like, yeah, that's it. I love Jesus' next response. Like, you think that was pretty cool. You know what? You haven't seen anything yet. We're going to go places, and that's what we're going to see in the Gospel of John. We're going to go places. We're going to do things. You're going to see things. In fact, next week, we're going to jump right into something quite amazing, and it's all here, and Nathanael has this opportunity. Come and see. Come and see. You think this is good? You come and see. You haven't seen anything yet. Now, can I tell you something real quick? I'm going to let you in on a little bit of a secret, okay? In fact, this is the mystery of Jesus, if you will, okay? Do you know how you know you're with him? Do you know what the secret is to follow Jesus? Here's the deal. You won't see anything unless you get up and go. Unless you answer the call of come and see. You will see nothing if you don't come. Questions that are always out. How is it that, how can I really live for Jesus? Get up. No, how can I really do something for Jesus? Go. No, really. I mean, I really want to do something for Jesus. I want to serve him. How can I do that? Get off the couch. Go. Are you going to be a fan or are you going to be a follower? Is this going to be something that's 24/7 in your life? Or is it just Sundays between the times of 9 and noon? Are you willing to leave it all, honestly? Or is it just when it's convenient? Microsoft has a game system called the Xbox. Some of you know that, some of you don't care. they have this new add-on to the deal where they have this camera that tracks every movement you make. Okay, so the idea is to give you this virtual experience. They have a new game coming out this holiday season. This game is called Disneyland Adventures. The point of this game is to give the player the experience of Disneyland. You will go here and you will virtually experience Disneyland. Okay? Now, I want to show you the saddest picture in the world. A little girl hugging nothing, but on TV, her avatar would appear to be hugging a beloved princess, Snow White. The idea of the game is simple. Not everybody gets to go to Disneyland. You'll be able to experience Disneyland now in your front room. Can I tell you something? You can't experience Disneyland by hugging the air. You can't experience Disneyland via a video game. I played some really cool video games in my time. I'm going to tell you right now, this is not experiencing Disneyland. In order to experience Disneyland, you know what you have to do? You have to go to Disneyland. That's how it works. That's what they want. And I'm sure perhaps this video game will be a marketing tool in the great big scheme of things. But there will be people who say, why do I need to go to Disneyland? I can play the game now. That's not what's happening here. I've been to Disneyland. I know what it means to go to Disneyland. I've experienced. I did not hug any princesses, but I went to Disneyland. Now, I hope someday to experience Disneyland with my family. I look forward today to see my girls actually hug a princess. That's awesome. And that'll come. I hope that day comes. I hope that we have that opportunity to do it. But you know what? The video game's not going to cut it. The difference between knowing a place and going to a place, that's a big, big difference. This is Wrigley Field, the home of my Cubs, the 2012 World Series winners. That's next year. You don't understand how hard it is right now. St. Louis is in the World Series. Those are like our mortal enemies. But you know what? Been watching Cubs games since 1984. Thank you, WGN. Want to go to Wrigley Field so bad. I've seen the grass. I could practically smell it through the TV, right? This is the greatest place. Most people would say Disneyland. No, greatest place on earth, Wrigley Field. I want to be there, okay? I want to go to Wrigley Field. And so I watch it. And as much as I've watched it, you know what? The first trip I got to go, the second trip, every single day, I loved every single second of it. It doesn't compare to watching it. I don't care how high def of a TV you have. It doesn't compare. I remember getting to Chicago. My dad and I went. We went to Chicago for a handful of days. And people always ask, well, did you go? Nope. Did you go to Sears Tower? Yeah. What'd you do there? Waited to get to Wrigley Field. I mean, that's where I was at. I didn't really care about Chicago in general. It's nice to see. Oh, that's good. Okay, let's go. First day, we land. Okay, we went to three games. We spent, 4 days there, right? Counting the travel. And I went for the games. I didn't go for anything else. And so when we touched down the night before the first game, we touched down. My dad's like, so what do you want to go do? I want to go to Wrigley Field. We're on the other side. And Chicago's big. We're on the other side of the city. I said, I want to go to Wrigley Field. Well, they're not. It's not like they're open, Mike. I know they're not open. I don't care. I'm here. I'm too close. I gotta go. And I went. And I wept. And it was good. And for me, this was a big deal. It really was. And I don't know if anybody's ever had that kind of fandom of something, but for me, it's like, I've been watching this place. And it was even better when I got inside. And I'm in the best seat in the world. I'm in the bleachers. There's no better place than the bleachers. Some people pay big, high-ticket money to be in. No, give me the bleachers. I'm right above the ivy. That's where I'm at. I'm out in the field. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. But you know what? As much as I love my Cubs, and as much as I love watching them on TV, and I don't care win or lose, I really don't, there's a difference between seeing it and going. There just is. I think some people, they're watching Christianity. They're watching the idea of following Jesus.
They're doing it through someone else's eyes, or they're reading somebody else's experiences. They're looking at pictures of Christianity, or they're reading the books of Christianity, but they're not doing Christianity. They're not following. Let me ask the question. I know there's many of you in here that this is true of. Do you support a missionary? Okay, I mean, I know that the church supports, and so by default, you can say you support missionaries, but I know that there are some of you who support individually. You sacrifice to do that, and that's a blessing. But you support missionaries. You support missionaries to go. Can I ask you something? Why don't you go with them? Why don't you go visit them? Go be a help with them. Visit them and see what they're doing. Get your hands dirty with what it is that they're getting their hands dirty. Don't be a burden on them. It's not a vacation. Go help them. She's laughing. It's in my notes. Not laughing, but Amanda, we have Amanda right now. The hope is that Amanda gets to go back to Australia sooner than soon and gets to go back there. And I want to see her go. But you know what? I'd love to go see what's happening in Australia. I'd love to go touch down and see what exactly is happening with the ministries that are taking place there. Jennifer Straw is with us. Is that like, that's the missionary pew right there? Jennifer Straw is with us, you know, and I was going to pick on, you know, mom, I see mom, dad's not here, but you know what? Dad went to go see Jennifer. They didn't just go, oh, we'll just send our daughter, you know, just have a good time. Maybe we'll Skype and off they went. No, dad went, brother went, sister went. Now, I haven't asked, has mom ever gone? So that's next. She's looking. Yeah, that's you know, but the idea of going, not just saying, you know what, we're going to live through Jennifer. We sent Jennifer, therefore we're on the mission field too. That's good enough. No, they went to go check it out. They went to go in, and they went to go visit. They went to be a blessing, I hope. And I mean, brothers and sisters can be a blessing, yes? So, oh, there it is. That was a risky question. But go. Soon, very soon, we're going to be sending Rihanna and mom. You know, it started out with a project. Let's make school uniforms. I got this idea. It expanded. It grew. It increased. Now, would it be enough just to say, it's been done. We're going to send this stuff now. We're going to ship this up. Would that be enough? I suppose for some, it might be enough just to send it. No, it's not enough. It's the experience of handing off those uniforms. Can such a little girl do such a big thing? Absolutely. Why? Because she serves a bigger God. Well, mom's going to go, well, what's mom going to do? Then all of a sudden ministry opportunities open up. None of those things would have opened up if somebody said, you know, it's just enough. Let's just pack something up and just send it. We can just leave it there. By the way, just quick side note, to go on such trips, it requires money. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. And I know that everybody's like excited about, you know, Rihanna and Therese going. Do you know it does take money for them to go, right? It hasn't been said up here yet. It hasn't been asked for up here yet. And I'm going to say it right now. I'm going to ask for it right now. They need help going. Maybe you didn't know that. Now you do. They need help going. Okay, don't assume that the airline tickets are just paid for and that's just how that works. There's money involved. It's going to take money to get all those uniforms over there. You know, if you've been on a plane lately, you know that they allow you one package. It's about this size. And that's if it fits on your lap. 200 dresses, 200 uniforms above and beyond. I mean, that's a lot of stuff. We need to get them over there. The difference between knowing a place and going to a place is big. It's huge. My best friend, and I've shared this a million times with you, my best friend invited me to a fall retreat at Tadmore. That gave him the opportunity for him to say, come and see what this place looks like in the summer. That led me to finding God on a fishing dock. And ultimately, if we go all the way fast forward, that led me ultimately here. What would have happened if I just said, you know what? I don't think I want to do that whole retreat thing. I don't want to go up someplace in the fall. It's muddy and no thank you. I'll just stay home in my comfortable home, warm home, video game home. No, I went. It's amazing what God does. So I ask you this morning, are you Philip? Are you Philip? And are you excited? Are you ready just to jump in? You're saying, okay, I'm following Jesus. Let's go. Where am I going? I don't care where I'm going. I'm just going. Are you Nathaniel? You need to be a little bit sure right now. You gotta go, I don't want to make any sudden jumps, but I'm ready to make that decision now. I'm ready to follow, but please, can you give me some more details? And I want to tell you this morning, it really doesn't matter if you're Philip or if you're Nathaniel. For what it's worth, be both. If it's going to help you make that decision that Jesus is saying, follow me, and he's leading you to a good place. That same invitation that was in the front of Philip, that was in front of Nathaniel, is now staring you in the face, that question of follow me. Many who they haven't chosen to follow yet. Let me explain that. You always hear these testimonies. The testimony of someone who comes to know Christ at perhaps a young age, okay? Doesn't, whatever you want to quantify as young, you know, but they don't really do anything with it. They came to know Christ, but nothing really changed in their life. I mean, honestly, you know, my wife, she gives this testimony of coming to know Jesus in the hatchback of a car back pre-seatbelt days and whatnot. And so she's in the hatchback of a car. She comes to know Jesus. She's 3 years old. You know, she tells me it's because of the radio. I think it's because she was in the back of a hatchback of a car that her mom was driving. But no, she comes to know Jesus 3 years old. Honestly, now we are born with sin nature, okay? Just let's get that out of the way. But the reality is, how much changing does a three-year-old really do? There's not a whole lot of I'm giving up this or that at 3 years old. Doesn't discount the fact she came to know Jesus, okay? Now, so people come to know Jesus, and you know what? They don't do anything with it. Maybe they don't know what to do with it. Maybe they're so young that it's really a growing process. But the reality is that a lot of testimonies start out with, I came to know Jesus when, but it wasn't until here that suddenly it made sense. It wasn't until here. So for Wendy, the testimony would start out at 3, but it wasn't until junior high into high school that suddenly things changed. She and I have a completely opposite testimony. She grew up in a completely Christian pastor's home. She accepted Jesus very young. She grew up in the church. I came to know Jesus in the last, you know, part of my teenage years in a lot of ways. I mean, in the respect of high school and things of that nature. I had a lot to account for when I came to know Jesus by that point in time. Some of you have come to know Jesus much later in life, and you have a whole lot to account for. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you're 3. It doesn't matter if you're 13. It doesn't matter if you're 33. It doesn't matter if you're 83. The reality of salvation is the same for everyone, and the gift of follow me is the same for everyone. And we come to that point where suddenly we realize, you know what? I haven't been following. Yes, I know Jesus, and I'm pretty sure that when I get to heaven, he'll recognize me. But the reality is I haven't chosen to follow him yet. Today's that day. Today's the day to decide to follow him. And what does it mean to follow him? It means to leave behind whatever needs to be left behind. It means to let go of things. It means to sacrifice things. It means to say, you know what? These things don't define me. These aren't who I am. Jesus is. And wherever Jesus is going to go, I'm going to go. I've seen people with the greatest of intentions to follow Jesus, only to die before they ever did anything about it. What a shame. Great intentions are nice, but they don't do anything. There is never a point in your life that you can say, you know what, I think I missed the boat. Every day you wake up with breath is the day you follow Jesus. We don't need to stay as an infant, not growing up. Paul would say, get out of the diapers and the baby food. Look for the steak and the potatoes. That invitation that Jesus offers Philip, he offers Nathaniel, he would offer it to any person who would come in his presence. He offers it to Pharisees. He offers it to Sadducees. He offers it to little children. He offers it to a dead guy who he brings back. Follow me. Some of you have chosen Jesus a long time ago, but you haven't gotten up yet. Some of you haven't chose to follow Jesus at all because you're just not sure who he is. And just to close, the only thing I can say is what Jesus lays out, what Philip lays out, what Andrew lays out. Just come and see. Quit thinking about it. Quit trying to ponder it. Quit with the pros and the cons and all this kind of, just come and see. Just come and see. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the offer, that extended hand to follow. Father, I pray, Lord, that that wherever anybody is here this morning, Lord, that today would be the day that they would follow. Lord, if they've been following, then Lord, just bless them on their continued journey with you. And Father, if they've never decided to get up, that today would be the day that they decide to get up. That Father, that you would lead, that you would show us where it is that you want us. That Father, that we wouldn't question in those times, that we just know this is you saying, this is where I need you. This is where I want you. And Father, I do pray that, Lord, that as we grow here in this church, Lord, we don't get comfortable here, but Lord, that we're always asking the question, Lord, where can we follow you? Father, we do thank you so much. I thank you so much for, Lord, I thank you for those who have answered the call, especially in terms of missions, Lord, and even here we have just two incredible ladies, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, I pray for Amanda. I pray, Lord, that you would supply the monthly needs that she has so that she can return to the ministry. Lord, I pray for patience and timing for Jennifer, Lord, that Lord, over the next couple of years of just getting this education stuff so she can return. Father, I pray for Rihanna and Therese. Lord, for them, it's going to be a whole brand new thing. And Lord, you're going to show them things that they've never thought they would see. How amazing it is to be in that moment. And Father, I pray, Lord, that it would be a life-changing thing in ways that, Lord, that they can't even prepare for. Father, I do thank you for all the opportunities you give us. And I do pray, Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, that we would take these opportunities, that we would follow, we would not question, but we would just ask, Lord, where will you send us? Where can we go? And Father, I also just pray for the meal that is before us, Lord, as we gather together in fellowship around food, that Father, that this would be a meal that is blessed by you. We thank you so much for the hands that have made it. And we give all of this to you, all of this day, in your Son's name, and only his name. Amen. And you are dismissed, and we would invite you to the potluck.